Jesus has been in Jerusalem now for a couple days. And by this point, there's quite a bit of confrontation. Really, there's been confrontation with the religious leaders almost from the start. They could see that this Galilean was presenting himself, at least, as the king, as Christ. That anointed one, the royal son of David. And when Jesus began publicly to exercise his authority against the religious leaders, they naturally felt a threat to their own position of authority. And so they respond by challenging the authority of Jesus. Remember from last week, if you might recall from that passage earlier in chapter 21, from where do you get the authority to do these things that you're doing? Right? Cleansing out the temple, correcting the chief priests and the elders who question him about receiving praise from the children, entering into the city on a donkey as if he's the Messiah. Where do you get the authority to do all of these things, Jesus? Well, instead of giving them a direct answer, you remember our Lord responds with a question for them, the chief priests and the elders. He asks them where John the Baptist got his authority, and of course, they would not answer. And in no time, Jesus had exposed them as dishonest, false leaders. Interested not one bit in upholding the truth of God, but only in saving their own reputation. Well, as we saw last time, friends, Jesus concluded by pronouncing judgment against the religious leaders for their rejection of John the Baptist, for their refusal to repent. Remember, they were to have no place in the kingdom of God. Well, this confrontation with the religious leaders continues here in chapter 21, as we find today. And we see Jesus here pronouncing judgment even more severely on the religious leaders. And now, because they have rejected, of course, not only John the Baptist, but they have rejected him, the very Son of God, the Messiah. And so the sermon title today, taken from our passage, really taken from the words of Jesus from Psalm 118, "The Stone That the Builders Rejected." Let's read now the living and holy word of God from Matthew 21. We start in verse 33. This is God's word. "Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance.' And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" They said to Jesus, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." And the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables. They perceived that Jesus was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. Word of God from Matthew 21, and may his Holy Spirit bless it to our understanding and to our spiritual nourishment today. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus and friends, When you think of the religious leaders of Israel and their rejection of Jesus, you might get this idea that these must have been good leaders at some point. Good teachers, at least. Maybe in at least some way, good examples to the people of Israel. But when Jesus comes along, they somehow get off track, right? The leaders get confused. They start playing for the other team, as it were. They lose their way. Well, friends, that is really not the case at all. What we find today is that these religious leaders of Israel were altogether false. They first rejected John the Baptist, and eventually their rejection of Jesus will culminate in his crucifixion. But actually, the religious leaders had produced for God, as Jesus says in the parable, no fruit. They refused to repent of their sin, and they had never rendered to God true obedience. See, they were not only unbelieving toward John the Baptist, not only unbelieving toward Jesus, they were entirely unbelieving toward God. Whatever good things it might have appeared that they did, none of it was really pleasing to God. As the scripture says, apart from faith, it is impossible to please God. Friends, let this be a reminder to all of us that all of the religious service in the world that you might perform, however faithful and biblical it may appear, is of no value to God. None. Not the least bit pleasing to Him without your hearts really being after His pleasure, His honor, and glory. This heart problem in the religious leaders is something Jesus clearly exposes through his parables here, particularly this parable of the vineyard tenants. But what we first want to notice this morning is how our Lord actually tells the leaders that he knows they are going to reject him and even kill him. And he knew this perhaps for a number of reasons, but what he makes known to them in our passage here in Matthew 21, Jesus makes known that the prophets predicted this very thing. And so our first point this morning, Israel's religious leaders had rejected John the Baptist, but were also rejecting the Messiah, God's Son, just as the prophets had predicted. Jesus had just exposed their falsehood, that they were hypocrites, that they were disobedient to God. Their rejection of John the Baptist was fundamentally due to their unwillingness to repent of their sins. But if you recall, Jesus' parable before this, the parable of the two sons, it meant that these leaders of Israel were readily speaking of obedience. They can talk obedience, right? But they really were not obedient from their heart. They were disobedient. They were rebellious toward God. They never gave God true obedience. Well, in the next parable, the one that we read today at the end of chapter 21, what Jesus is telling these leaders is that in addition to having impenitent hearts, in addition to being disobedient, rebellious people, they are enemies of God, standing in that long line of Jerusalem leadership that opposes God by persecuting his prophets, even putting some of them to death. In the parable of the vineyard tenants here, the owner of the vineyard is, of course, God. The tenants that are put over the vineyard represent the Jerusalem leadership. I trust that that's obvious to all of you today. But what does the parable mean? Over and over again, God sends his prophets, his servants, right, to the people of Israel, and over again they rebel. refusing to repent, refusing to render unto God the fruit of righteousness that they owe to him. And that rebellion of the people, of course, is usually, if you know the Old Testament at all, you understand this. It's usually rebellion that is led by the Jerusalem leadership. And as Jesus indicates in this parable, the leaders would often mistreat God's prophets. You may remember a couple of examples. Elijah, Jeremiah. There's a number of other stories of the leadership in Jerusalem persecuted or even killing God's prophets. Think particularly of Ahab and Jezebel and the hundreds of prophets of God that were put to death. So that at one point Elijah says, I'm the only one left. Those servants of God, the prophets, spoke the very word of God to his people, but the Israelites, they rebelled over and over again. They refused to render to God that fruit of righteousness. God sends John the Baptist and they reject him as well. And ultimately, you know, John ends up dead. He's dead by this point. And then God sends his own son, right? The owner of the vineyard says, maybe they're going to respect my son. That should get their attention. They wouldn't harm him, but certainly they do. They're rejecting Jesus already and they're going to have him crucified. But dear saints, don't miss what's going on here. You know this story. You know that Jesus is rejected by the leaders of Israel and that they have him crucified by the hand of Rome. You know that story. What's so peculiar about the word of God that we read this morning from Matthew 21 is that Jesus has not yet been put to death. And he is telling the religious leaders, this is what you're going to do. The son of the vineyard owner, of course, Jesus, the son of God, the Messiah. And Jerusalem's religious leaders were sons of those who had killed the prophets. As Jesus will later tell them again in chapter 23, woe to the scribes and the Pharisees. They would put the Messiah to death as well. Just a few days later. This is not simply a matter, friends, of Jesus predicting the future. You have to understand. He knew what these leaders would do to him because of the Old Testament prophets who had revealed that the leaders of Israel who were so accustomed to rejecting God's prophets would finally reject the ultimate prophet, even their king and savior, the Messiah, the Son of God. At the end of the parable, Jesus asked the leaders if they had ever read those words from Psalm 118. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Have you ever read those words? Of course they read them. It was the most famous and used psalm, Hallel psalm, that the people would use on pilgrimage into the city of Jerusalem for a great festival. They knew the psalm very well. Just a couple days earlier, as Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem, you remember what the crowds are singing? Chanting around him as he rides in on the donkey, the humble, righteous king having salvation. They are quoting words from Psalm 118. Hosanna to the Son of God, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they're quoting those words because the people of Israel, the crowds all around Jesus, they understood the words of Psalm 118 to be prophetic of the Messiah. This is the Son of David. Hosanna, the one who comes with salvation. Blessed is this one who comes in the name of the Lord. They chant all around Jesus. Friends, the words that Jesus quotes here in our passage today, the stone the builders rejected, it comes from the very same section at the end of Psalm 118. The Jerusalem leadership knew this psalm very well. What they may not have realized, however, is that this line from Psalm 118 was also prophesying their rejection of the Messiah. The words probably in their first instance pointed back in time to the leadership in Israel, perhaps persecuting one of the kings, maybe David, King David. We don't know the historical details around that great Psalm of Thanksgiving, Psalm 118. But friends, Jesus applied those words to himself, the stone rejected by the builders. And is quoting that line of Psalm 118 because of the fact that the religious leaders that were currently rejecting him were being prophesied about in Psalm 118 as well. The builders who reject that most important stone. This is being fulfilled right before Jesus' eyes. And amazingly, friends, he brings this to their attention. He tells them right in their very face, you are fulfilling this psalm. Rejecting the very stone on whom all of God's people depend for salvation. The rock of our salvation. This is what's so remarkable, friends, about our passage today. That Jesus is basically telling the leaders to their face that they are eventually going to kill him, the Savior King, even as the prophets of old had predicted. The death of the Son of God was no accident. Almighty God had actually planned and purposed for it to take place for the salvation of his people. You remember Peter's Pentecost sermon, perhaps. Just a few weeks after the resurrection of Christ. There in Jerusalem, Peter says to the crowd, you read it in Acts 2, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, notice, delivered up to death, Peter's point, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Acts 2, 22 and 23. Yes, Jesus would be crucified by the hands of lawless men, yet this most unjust, wicked execution of an innocent and righteous man is completely in accordance with God's definite plan. Oh, beloved of the Lord, can you help but marvel at the ways of our God? In his sovereignty, God used the greatest wickedness ever committed by man to accomplish his most holy and good purposes for our salvation. This is what we read. Peter saying there in Acts 2, and of course, it's what we read about today in Matthew 21. Jesus himself announcing this very thing to the leaders even before it happened. Well, of course, friends, Jesus is not merely telling the Jewish leadership that he knows what they're ultimately going to do to him. Jesus is also letting them know what their rejection of the Christ really indicates about their relationship with God. What does all of this indicate about their relationship with God? Well, in a word, that they are unbelievers and that they will have no part in the kingdom and salvation of God. Number two, then, this second point this morning, which really is at the heart of our passage, because of their unbelief toward God, the fruitless religious leaders would have no part in God's kingdom and salvation. Once again, Jesus is pronouncing judgment on those leaders of Israel here. They might be as foolish as the wicked tenants in the vineyard, so that they think they could get away with opposing their God and even taking the life of his son and trying to take over his inheritance, the kingdom. But Jesus gets the religious leaders, amazingly, to pronounce judgment on themselves, doesn't he? At the end of the parable, he asks them, when the owner of the vineyard comes back to his vineyard, what is he going to do with these wicked tenants? And you understand the Jewish leaders, they know the answer and they readily confess the truth. He will put those wretches to a miserable death. He'll let out the vineyard, or he'll rent it out to other tenants who will give him the fruit that they owe. This is exactly, friends, what God would do to these false leaders of Israel. They would not get away with their rejection of John the Baptist. They would not get away with their failure to produce the fruit of righteousness. They wouldn't get away, especially, they would not get away with their killing the Son of God. By their actions, these religious leaders showed themselves to be entirely unbelieving toward God. And their punishment? Well, their punishment would be to lose the kingdom. Just as Jesus says here in verse 43. Notice, Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you. For rejecting that stone that they thought was worthless, they would be entirely excluded from his kingdom. This is what the loss of the kingdom means. They have no part in salvation, friends. They've rejected the Savior. How could they have any part in his kingdom? That stone they rejected, Jesus, will become a stone over which they would also stumble to their utter demise and be broken into pieces. Notice what Jesus says finally here in verse 44. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. Now, Jesus is not just, you know, on his own sort of talking more about a stone. He's quoting two more Old Testament passages there. Really, in Matthew 21, he's kind of tying together all of these different Old Testament prophetic passages that mention a stone or a rock, whether for salvation or for judgment. And first of all there, this stone that people will stumble over and they'll be broken to pieces, he's really alluding to Isaiah 8. And the interesting thing there is, you know who's talking about himself as a stone? Yahweh. By the way, Jesus' teaching is loaded, absolutely chock full of confessions that he is not simply Son of God in some sort of adoptive messianic sense, but the very living Yahweh in our flesh. He is Yahweh from Isaiah 8, who says to his people Israel, "You who fear in me, I'll be a rock of refuge for you, a sanctuary for believing Israelites. But you Jews who do not believe, I will be a rock of stumbling to you, a stone of offense. And you'll stumble over this stone and be broken into pieces." This is what was happening. The fulfillment not only of Psalm 118, but the fulfillment of Isaiah 8. The leaders were stumbling over Jesus, and he announces judgment. You will be broken. You will die. You will be shattered into pieces by this stumbling stone. The stone that you rejected, even the Son of God, Yahweh, in our flesh. Of course, the other Old Testament passage there in verse 44, this one maybe is a little bit more difficult to identify, but he finally says there, when the stone falls on anyone. So there it's not a stumbling stone, it's a stone that comes down and crushes things. Anybody thinking of Daniel 2? Well, this is what Jesus is referring to. Daniel 2, where the prophet Daniel sees this statue, right? Nebuchadnezzar's dream. This great image terrifying Nebuchadnezzar. He needs somebody to tell him what it means. The statue is in different parts. It represents these different kingdoms of man. And at the end of the dream, Nebuchadnezzar saw a stone, not cut with human hands. And this stone comes crashing on the kingdoms of man and smashes them to bits. And this stone grows into a mountain that covers the whole earth. Jesus says he's that stone. He is the king who brings that kingdom of God, which will completely obliterate all of the wicked kingdoms of man and destroy all unbelievers in the wrath and judgment of God. It's no wonder the religious leaders began to look for a way to arrest Jesus. They don't do so yet because they're afraid of the crowds who receive Jesus at this point anyway as a prophet. But they want to get rid of him, friends. He's just pretty much told them they are done for, apart from repentance. It's important, friends, that we understand the shock that this sort of teaching would have been to those religious leaders. That kingdom in Daniel 2 was promised to the people of Israel. These religious leaders think it automatically belongs to them. How can Jesus say he's that stone that's going to crush us? Friends, the kingdom of God and his salvation does not automatically belong to anyone, does it? It is a gift of God's grace for those and only those who actually fear God and trust in his Son, King Jesus. And listen, friends, this warning is for the church today. There are people in churches of Christ today who foolishly think that they are automatically heirs of kingdom, heirs of the kingdom and salvation that is in Christ, just because they're in church and going through the religious motions, while their hearts are far from God. And they do not produce any fruit pleasing to God because they do not embrace Christ, the Savior. Hear this warning, friends, which Jesus himself brings to his own disciples, not to the religious leaders, but to his own disciples in Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. In case there be any unbelievers in the church of God today, please, dear friends, hear this warning. No matter your connection to the church of Christ, no matter the apparent greatness of your knowledge and religious activity, you who remain unbelieving will be excluded from the kingdom and salvation of God, crushed to pieces by that stone, the rock that is the Lord Jesus, who was raised from the dead and appointed by God to be the judge over all. Heed the warning today. And yes, Psalm 118 does point us to his resurrection. The stone rejected by the builders is Jesus whom they put to death. But this is the marvelous work of God, dear friends. God made his son, that rejected stone, to be the most important stone in the building. The Father raised Jesus from the dead, vindicating him as the Christ, the Son of God, but also making him to be the beginning of a new humanity. The true people of God, who would be God's living temple, filled with the Holy Spirit, to walk in the fruit of good works that are pleasing to God. I know that our passage today is overwhelmingly about judgment on hypocrites, false religious people. But you do have to see here in verse 43 that very brief word of salvation. A people of God, a true Israel of God that Jesus mentions there in verse 43. He says to the religious leaders, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and, notice, given to a people producing its fruits. And so finally, friends, this third point, God had planned to turn that rejected stone, Jesus, into the most important stone in his new and living temple, composed of believers who would be fruitful. Jesus tells the religious leaders that they have no place in the kingdom of God. The kingdom would be given to another people, Jews and Gentiles, of course, who would believe in Christ and receive salvation by the grace of God alone. See, the leaders may have thought that they got rid of Jesus when they had him crucified, may have thought that they proved him to be a false Christ, a false Messiah. But by his death, Jesus actually ransomed sinners for God. There's salvation, actually God working marvelously in the death of his son, the blood of Christ being shed for the forgiveness of all of our sins, if we rely on him by faith, purchasing us with that shed blood to be his own people, to belong to him in his kingdom forever. This is the great work of salvation that God accomplishes through the rejection of the Messiah, through his humiliation and death. And friends, of course, in his resurrection from the dead, he became the beginning of that new humanity, as I've said, so that Jesus, as the living Savior, might pour out upon his people the forgiveness of sins. You think also of Peter's Pentecost sermon, the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, who makes you believers to share in that new human life that began in the risen Christ, and to be joined to him by that Spirit of God, so that you are a living temple built on the cornerstone who is Jesus. The Spirit of God unites us to our Savior and makes us living stones in that new living temple of God, for which Jesus is the cornerstone. Now, Psalm 118 mentions a stone, not a temple. I admit, but obviously there's a building of some sort in view, right? What building? Jesus doesn't say, but Peter does. You can turn with me in conclusion to 1 Peter 2. We read there, friends, in 1 Peter 2, words that seem almost from beginning to end to be the apostles' exposition on our Lord's teaching in Matthew 21. 1 Peter 2, and I start reading in verse 4. The apostle Peter there, having all of these Old Testament scriptures where there's mention of a stone in mind. And listen to what he writes there by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 2, verse 4, as you come to him, Jesus, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a temple, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone. These are words, by the way, from Isaiah 28. A cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe. And now here's Psalm 118. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And Isaiah 8, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, the true Israel of God. You believers in Jesus, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. See, a kingdom people purchased with the blood of Christ through the mercy of God. And what is the effect of this on us? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Friends, Peter reminds us, the Church of Christ, that Jesus is that cornerstone, most important stone in the new and living temple of God, and that you who trust in Jesus are made part of that new and living temple, filled with the Spirit of God, who makes you living stones in Christ, so that you may offer to God acceptable worship, yes, but that you may also live joyfully and thankfully to the praise of your God and Savior in all good works. Dear friends, embrace that stone that was rejected by the builders. Trust in Christ from your hearts today and know that he has lived, died, and been raised from the dead in order to give you kingdom salvation by the sheer grace of God. But realize this, dear saints. Christ has redeemed you with his own blood that you may be his people, that you may be filled with his Spirit, and that you may today produce fruits pleasing to God your Father. Indeed, God our Father has given up his Son to death for our sins, but he has raised him up from the dead to make us a new and fruitful people of God by the Spirit. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.